Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Letter to the Romans. Water baptism can be a divisive issue as some people sprinkle and others practice immersion. Some tie it to salvation or membership in a denomination, and still others practice infant baptism. What is true and what is false? For starters, there are no references to water baptism in the Old Testament. It was John the Baptist that introduced baptism by immersion to the Jewish people. It was essentially a baptism of repentance. The one time Jesus spoke about it was in the Great Commission. The New Testament believers baptized new converts in Christ, symbolically burying them in the water and then resurrecting them in the newness of life, just like Jesus died and rose again. This message is entitled, Water Baptism. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church worldwide. And I'm happy to have you here today with us via the internet, and also those of you that are in the chapel. We're going through the book of Romans, and today I'm going to be speaking about water baptism. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now that you will touch me today, and that, Father God, you will use me, and that, Lord, this will be an uplifting message, and, Father God, an affirming message to people listening. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, water baptism is something that is debated, and it is not something that every Christian accepts. Now, I was only 3 days old when I got a hair wash by a Lutheran priest. They came to our home, and I don't remember it, but I was told what happened, that my aunt was holding me, and the priest came, had some water. Now, he was a Lutheran priest. He didn't have any holy water, but I don't know what kind of water he had, but he had water. And he got his hand in there and sprinkled a little bit on my head and prayed over me. And at the age of 3 days, I became a proud member of the Swedish State Lutheran Church. Did I ask for it? No. Did I participate? No. Now, the Roman Catholic Church does the same thing. So does all the Orthodox churches, from Russia, the Greeks, and so on. And what they do is they have taken a doctrine that is not in the Bible, saying that when we sprinkle an infant, they call it baptism, we are baptizing them to become a church member. And, of course, church membership, according to these people, saves a person. Baptist and Pentecostal churches, they simply follow the Bible, and they say this, that this is the water baptism is by immersion. And it is done to either older children or to adults that simply have received Christ, have been born again, and as a testimony are being baptized. Not to be saved, but because they are saved. And they're not baptized into the church, but into Christ. Now, United Pentecostal churches, they got their own thing. They simply said this, you know, it got to be in the name of Jesus only. And so if you are a Christian and you happen to get involved in a United Pentecostal church, they would simply say, oh, that which you were baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit does not count. We got to redo it. It has to be in the name of Jesus only. And then, of course, you got the Mormons. They baptize people into the Mormon church. And the Mormons also baptize people for the dead. Now you might wonder, what is that? Well, Joseph Smith, you know, when he got this doctrine from this satanic angel, gave him a doctrine and simply said this, now, those people have died, going back to Adam and all the way up to present time, because there was no Mormon church on the earth. God, quote unquote, the Mormon God, has made a provision that they can be removed. Now, the Mormons don't have hell. The Mormons have a work hell. They have a place for your supervising. That's for the Jack Mormons. And then they have those that are going to be gods. That's the top heaven. They have three layers. But you can get out of the lower echelon, moved up into a higher echelon. Here's how it works. You got to find out who your relatives are. That's why the Mormons are doing genealogy. And they try to find out as much as they can, go back as far as they can. Now let's find out that you have, you're Mormon, you find out you got about 15 ancestors going back for about 200 years. So you put an application into the nearest Mormon temple, and they put you on a waiting list, and when the day comes, you go there. Of course, it's going to cost you money. And so you pay your fee, you go inside, and now you're given temple clothing, white stuff made by CCMI, that's the Mormon Corporation in Salt Lake City. And they make all the underwear for the Mormons to wear and also all the baptismal wear. So now you're dressed in white and you have some temple workers with you. And they read the name of Great Uncle Joseph. And so then they baptize you. And when they baptize you to bring up Uncle Joseph, he's taken from the lower echelons, put in a room, given a Book of Mormon. And he's now reading the Book of Mormon, and then asked the question, do you believe it? If he believes it, he's moved up. If he doesn't believe it, he's put back in a basement. That's Mormon doctrine. And so they are always baptizing themselves for the dead. And it's also a good money-making thing for the Mormon church. Now, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they like to do mass baptism. They do them in swimming pools, public swimming pools, and in the ocean and so on. And you're baptized into that particular group. So, let's talk about water baptism. Where did it originate? Where did it come from? In the Old Testament, no one baptized anyone. Jesus never spoke to Moses and said, we're going to have some water baptism. Didn't exist. The first one to do it was John the Baptist. We do not have written down where he got a revelation from that. But it's apparent that he had a revelation. And in Matthew chapter 3, we pick up here and read the first 6 verses. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. And then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John did not stay in the river Jordan, lining people up on a beach and throwing water on them. They came into the river. They were standing there, about up a little bit over their waist. And then, as they repented of their sins, John baptized them. Notice now, he did not baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He did not baptize them into Christ. It was a baptism of repentance. And he baptized them in water because of their repentance. John the Baptist was the last prophet of the Old Testament. Let me run it by you again. John the Baptist was under the first covenant. He was the last prophet under the Old Testament covenant. Jesus initiated and brought in the first covenant that took place when he died and was resurrected from the dead. In chapter 3 and verse number 11, John said this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, for he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John the Baptist said, now, my baptism is a baptism of repentance. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do not do the baptism of John anymore. That was then. That faded away with Jesus. If you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 19, it's the book of Acts, chapter 19, and if you want to pick it up here in the first four verses. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism, the baptism of repentance. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people, they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Back to Matthew chapter 3. Jesus came to John and said, I need to be baptized. John argued and said, no, I need to be baptized by you. Jesus said, let's fulfill all things. Why did John the Baptist argue with him? Because he had said previously, see the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He knew that Jesus was sinless. And Jesus did not need to be baptized through the repentance. He was sinless. But Jesus wanted to fulfill all things and to lead the way for you and I to submit his body to baptism. Let's read about it from verse number 13 and down in Matthew 3. Then come Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to baptize of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of you, and comest you to me? Jesus answered to him, suffer to be so now, for thus it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Notice now, he came up out of the water. John the Baptist didn't stand there and throw some water at him. He was baptized by immersion. And when Jesus was baptized, went on straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. This baptism of Jesus was the opening to his ministry. And at this time, the Holy Spirit came down with an anointing that Jesus had. The question now is, did Jesus baptize people? In the Gospel of John, chapter 3 this time, we turn to the Gospel of John, and the third chapter, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 22. And after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And if you want to add to that, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. But therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. So Jesus himself did not baptize anyone. The Bible doesn't say why. We do not know. He had his disciples to baptize them. The baptism of Jesus was different than the baptism of John. This was a baptism leading up to salvation. Because Jesus had been preaching, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So Jesus definitely took water baptism and made it part of the New Testament. There are some people that are saved and you have not been baptized in water by immersion. And you might say, well, you know, it's not necessary. We are saved, not by water baptism, but we are saved by professing our sin, confessing our sins, professing Jesus to be our Lord and Savior, and to receive Christ into our lives. That is salvation. That's when we are born again. But water baptism is a command by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me take you to Matthew. Chapter 28. That is Matthew, the 28th chapter. Have you picked it up here from verse number 18? And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All power. I want you to understand that. Nothing is impossible for God. All power was given to Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we have power over sickness. We have power over our finances. We have power over demons. We have power over broken marriages. We have power over whatever we want to put that power. It's a universal power. The reason it doesn't work is that most people have not faith. They haven't seen any miracles. They walked in defeat so long that they don't know what to do. But there's power. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is clear. This is the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus said, "This is my procedure." Some of us says, well, in the book of Acts, he said he baptized them in the name of the Lord, or in the name of Jesus. They did not spell out exactly how they did the baptism. They just said, in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus. Here's what the Holy Spirit told me right now. Matthew was not written down until about 40 A.D. During the book of Acts, the book of Matthew did not exist. Mark did not exist. Luke did not exist. John did not exist. None of the Gospels existed during the book of Acts when it happened. They came, they were written down later. Matthew was told by the Holy Spirit to write down, this is the procedure. This is how you do it. Why? Because, you see, the Jews refused to accept Jesus as their Savior. They refused him as God. They refused to believe in the Holy Spirit. They believed in God only. And Jesus said, you baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's what we have that. If you want to be obedient, that's what you do. The United Pentecostal Churches, this is something, this took place back in the 1915-16 when they split off from the other Pentecostals. And the problem is that most of the leaders at that time were very uneducated in the Bible. They were more or less new converts. They were happy in the Lord, but they did not have any Bible background. They simply took Christianity and Americanism and they mixed it together. And they came up with this. They said, well, that's what it says in the book of Acts. That's what it is. What about Matthew 28? Oh, those are titles. That's what they say. Those are titles. We don't do it in titles. We do it this way. Schizophrenic. Doesn't work. So, if you come to United Pentecostal Church, you have to be rebaptized. If you come to a regular church, and you're baptized into United Pentecostal Church, I would not accept that. You would have to be rebaptized because you were baptized to the Pentecostal Church. We baptized them into Christ. Amen. Teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. So Jesus said, this will stand until I come back. If you're not baptized by immersion, you are in rebellion. And I'm sorry if I have to ruffle your feathers here this morning, but this is the truth. Because Jesus didn't say, I would like for you to do this. It'd be nice if you do this. He didn't say that. He said, you go out, you teach, lead them to Christ, baptizing them. That's a command. And I remember when I was baptized in 1966 in the month of January. And I got saved, gave my life to Christ earlier. And I thought, well, I was baptized in a Lutheran church. So the pastor came and talked to me and said, John, have you been baptized? Oh, yeah. How were you baptized? Oh, they sprinkled my head when I was 3 days old. He said, where's that in the Bible? Oh, I don't know. It's not in the Bible. He said, that's invalid. Really? Okay. He said, you need to be baptized by immersion. He showed me the scriptures. I struggled a little bit because there was a lot of rebellion in me, you know. Because when you're baptized, you have to submit yourself to somebody. They lower you into the water. You're not in control. They hold you there for a few seconds. They bring you up. You have to submit. And you know what? We don't like to submit. I'm in charge here. I'm not submitting to anyone. But we need to submit to Christ. So I submitted. My wife and I just were going to water baptism. And I remember standing in that baptistry, in that church building, waiting for him to begin. I stood there, and a thought flooded me. Have I abandoned my ancestors? Everything my family stands for. And great fear came over me. Now I know they were demons. But then I made a choice. No, I'm going forward. The past is in the past. I am a new creation in Christ, a new creature. So I was baptized. And I'm glad I was. Did I hear bells ringing? Rockets take off afterwards? No. I just had peace. Great peace. Because I had been obedient. Let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 2 right now. Book of Acts chapter 2. And verse number 37 in the book of Acts. This is the day of Pentecost. Peter has been preaching a great sermon, the first sermon he ever preached. And we pick it up from verse number 37 now. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, to your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord of God shall call. Have you many other words? Did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, I have baptized maybe maximum at one time 10 or 15 people. And it takes time to do that. Imagine now, 3,000 people. I want you to see the mindset of Peter now and the apostles. First of all, there was no rivers in Jerusalem. They had to go and use the temple pond. There was a temple pond, there was water. And he must have looked out, 3,000 Jewish men all got saved. And I can just see him say this to the other 10 apostles and to the 70 others. Let's bring them up into the temple mound and let's start baptizing. There must have been a big party that day. Can you imagine these 3,000 men coming up? 70 others, the 11 apostles, and they were coming down that pool, mass baptism, one after the other after the other. It would have been more convenient if Peter would have said, well, we don't have a river here, you know, we just can't do it. So, you know, in your heart you want to do it, that's fine. No, it's not good enough in your heart. You have to do it. You know what? When a person gets married, the man cannot say, you know, to his grandmother, you know, I'm going to go fishing, I'm going to go hunting that Saturday, you know, I can't be there. But I want you to go there and stand there with my bride and you take the vows and you do it for me. doesn't work that way. If you want to get married, you got to be there. You cannot send somebody else. The same thing with baptism. You got to be there. You got to do it. It's not good enough in your heart. You had to take that action. Yes. Let's turn to the book of Acts now, chapter 9. That's the book of Acts, chapter 9. Now, it is easier to be a Lutheran priest or a Catholic priest than to be a Pentecostal or a Baptist preacher. Because, you see, when we baptize, we have to get wet. We have to get into clothing. I have to get down in a tub or the river or the lake with the people. I have to do it. I have to get in the water. And then I got to dry myself off, take my clothes off, and change. That's a lot of work. I've done it hundreds and hundreds of times. So you see, it is not for convenience. This is something we do, and we do it right. Not half-baked. In the book of Acts, chapter 9, we're going to talk about Paul. And I want to read these verses here. And Saul was yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against his disciple, the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of his way, Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city. It shall be told you what you have to do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight and needed to eat nor drink. There was a certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Arise, and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prays. And he seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand upon him, that he might receive his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on your name. And the Lord said to him, Go your way, for he is a chosen vessel to me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered the house, put his hand on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared to you in the way as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from him his eyes that were scales, and he received his sight forthwith. And he arose and was baptized. Saul didn't say, What's this? He had met Jesus. He was saved. He received his sight back, and Ananias baptized him right there and now. That is how we should do when people get saved. Now, I had classes of baptism, because a lot of people come into church, they don't know what baptism is, so at least I want to have one session with them where I go through the scriptures and tell them, This is why you should be baptized. What are we baptized into? Now, As I said before, the different churches, Catholic and Lutherans and so on, they baptize you into a church, a denomination. But let's turn that to Romans chapter 6. That's the book of Romans, and we go to the 6th chapter. Romans chapter 6, here we are. Have you read that from verse number 3 and 4? Know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. What is a church? The church consists of people that are saved. Who are these people? All people that are now in heaven, they are born again, part of the church. Those of us living now, part of the church. Those people who can be saved in the future, that's part of the church. That's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those in heaven, those here, and those to be. That's his church. Not a building, not a denomination. It is people. The church is made up of people. He is a groom, we are the bride. He is a master, we are his followers. And this is what we are baptized into, his church. Drop down a little bit in your spirit now. The water baptism is not only a sign here, but it is an initiation into the eternal church that will exist in a thousand-year kingdom and in eternity. We are going to be the church, the body of Christ, through eternity. We are saved by grace. We are saved by repenting and confessing Christ. But we are moved into Christ, into the church, when we were baptized. We will understand that better on the other side of eternity. When we are raised up, it symbolizes that one day you and I will be resurrected. If you die today, you're going to go to heaven. Your soul will go there, your spirit will go there. But your body will stay here on earth. It will decay. When we are coming back with Christ, we're going to have our bodies resurrected. We're going to be united with our body. We're going to have a body like Jesus Christ. And this is symbolization here of water baptism. You and I are going to have a resurrection. It's going to be fantastic when we come back from heaven in the clouds. And we have our soul bodies with our spirit, and that's a complete body. But then we're going to be clothed again with a spiritual, physical body, a beautiful body that will never decay, never grow old, never age, that will last for billions and zillions and forever and ever. And we're going to look like about 25. Beautiful. So right now, if you're like me, got a few wrinkles, got some miles on you, hey, that's all right. I got a new body coming. And that new body is going to be great. Amen. And then we read this. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. When we are baptized, we crucify the old man. We're simply saying this, I'm putting myself to death when it comes to sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we should also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Remember now what I shared with you in my sermon last week, previous sermon. You and I have been freed from the law of death. The law of death does not reign over me anymore. My physical body will die, yes, unless I'm here when Jesus comes back. But I doubt that. Because there's the Antichrist reign coming first, that's about 41 years. So I think I'm going to go to heaven before the Antichrist comes. Or maybe even while he's here. But anyway, we are going to have a resurrected body. And I'm no longer under death. When you're driving a highway, freeway, you see an accident, you don't have to think, oh my God, I'm going to get killed. No. If your body dies, you're gone, released. You don't even feel the pain. You moved out. Death has no power over us. If you get arrested down the road, and they're asking you to renounce Christ, and you said, no, I'm not going to do that. And they're threatening with this and that, we're going to kill you. And you just tell them this, fine. All you're going to do is to send me to heaven. Go ahead, shoot me now. I'm ready to go. Like Paul said, I'm ready to be sacrificed. Death has no power over us. Amen. Do not fear. Don't be afraid of the dark. Don't be afraid of anything. Because we are no longer under the law of death. Yes. Let me move on here. Likewise, reckon you also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't have to sin. Isn't that great? I don't have to drink today. I don't have to smoke that cigarette today. I don't have to go out and fornicate. I don't have to rob a bank. I don't have to sin. I don't have to get angry. I don't have to get resentful. I don't have to be jealous. If you begin to say, I don't have to do this, you're going to be able to control sin. Now, some of us say, are you going to be sinless? No. We're not going to be sinless. But I tell you what, there's a lot of sins that you're not doing right now, right? You used to do them, but you're not doing them now. Why? Because you have got victory in these areas. And every day we can have more victory and more victory and more victory. We strive. We will never get perfect. But we can get closer and closer and closer. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. There was a time when I was hopelessly addicted to nicotine. I would get up 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, when I lived in Sweden. It didn't matter if it was raining outside, it was snowing, it was 20 below zero. I went down, I got on my little motorbike, I drove down, I got those cigarettes, I simply put them in. I was addicted. Sin reigned in my body. Paul said, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instrument of righteousness unto God. Amen. You don't have to pick up that pornographic magazine. You don't have to go to that porn site. You don't have to do these things. You are free. Simply say, I am not going to yield my members to sin. I'm not going to dance with the devil today. I'm not going to go to the whorehouse today. I'm not going to give the devil any dues today. I'm going to yield my members to Christ. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. For sin shall not have dominion over you. For you are not under the law, but under grace. What law are we not under? The law of death. Look at verse 15. What then shall be sin, because we are not under the law? But the grace, God forbid. We obey God's commandments. Remember what I spoke about in the last sermon? The law of death is different for the laws God gave to Adam, to Noah, and to Moses. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servant to obey, his servant you are, to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. If you're addicted to nicotine, there are demons behind that nicotine, and they are worship demons. They want worship. If you're addicted to alcohol, there's a demon of worship behind alcohol. If you're addicted to pornography, there's a demon of worship behind that. If you're addicted and you're masturbating, there is a demon of worship there. And these demons are simply turning up the heat on you, whatever vice you have, and saying, you got to do it, got to do it. And you begin to, oh, man, I got to do it, I got to do it. And the demon said, do it. And you do it. And then you say, oh. And the demon said, thank you. Thank you for worshiping me and bowing before me. You creep. That's what they call us. Now, you can go and have some fun, but I'll be back. I want to be worshipped every day, every night, every week. You are my creep, my slave. That's a worship demon. I used to worship them, hopelessly bound. But praise God, I only bow my knees in front of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But God be thanked that you were the servant of sin. And by the way, the word servant here in the Greek is doulos, which means slave. But God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart, that's the soul, that form of doctrine, which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Amen. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. I'm a slave of righteousness. Yes. I love to do righteous things. I love to pray. I love to pray for people. I like to love people. I like to help people. I want to preach the word. I want to do things. For God, you want to be a slave of righteousness. Amen. Isn't it great that night when you lay your head down on a pillow to sleep? And you think about the day, and you can say this, today, I was a slave of righteousness. I go to sleep. I don't have to ask God to forgive me for anything I did today, because what I did was good. That's how you want to live. And you can live like that. Now, I spoke about deliverance prior to this here. I don't know if it was on this recording or the recording before. But you see, deliverance is a lot of work. A lot of work. And you sit there each day for 6 to 7 hours. And you pray for people, listen to them, find out all the garbage and so on, and do things. And you know, many times when you sit there, you say, oh, I just want to speed this. I want to get out. I want to eat. I want to do something else. But you see, out of duty, you stay with it. It's just like birth for a woman. It's hard to give the birth, But once the birth is there, there's joy. And after you cast the demons out, the guy's baptized in the Holy Spirit, they're joyous, dancing around, having a good time. You feel good. You say, praise God, I endured it. That's what you want to do. A slave to righteousness. I speak to the man of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members slaves to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members slaves to righteousness and holiness. Obey. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit have you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin, how were you made free from sin? By getting out from under the law of death. But now being made free from sin and becoming the slaves to God, you have your fruit into holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is how you want to live. Are you saved? Have you accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you been baptized in water by immersion? Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Are you yielding yourself as a slave to righteousness? Or are you yielding yourself a slave to sin? Does sin still have dominion over you? Is that how you want to live? Do you want to be ashamed of yourself? Or do you want to be glad over yourself? The choice is yours. In our deliverance yesterday, this man had a lot of tragedies in his life, a lot of financial losses, not losing a couple of thousand dollars. How about losing $50-60 million in all kind of deals? This guy was rich. He had a lot of stuff, and he lost it all. And he was blaming this guy. And finally we sat down, I put my finger in his face, and I said, look, you are the cause of the losses. You made choices to live in sin. And when you live in sin, you are cursed. Don't blame it on your ex-wives. Don't blame it on other people. Put the blame where it is. Me. This man was a man. He said, you're right. I take responsibility. I'm not going to be bitter anymore. I'm going to forgive these people. It was not them. It's me. That's when you're going to come to the situation. Don't blame everyone else that you are where you are. You had part of it. Whatever it is. And we need to say, I'm going to take responsibility. I'm going to do something about it. I'm going to begin to pray. Now, if you are persecuted because of your righteousness, if you have problems because you did good, what do you do then? You simply say this. As a persecuted Jesus, Jesus said what they done to the master, so what they do to the disciples. You simply says, well, if I'm persecuted because I'm doing good, I've been doing righteous things, to God be the glory. And then begin to pray, Father God, heap coals on their heads. Father God, convict them of their sins. Father God, move upon them. You fast and you pray, and God will move. The Holy Spirit will move. Don't just sit there feeling sorry for yourself. Be active. Be a warrior and begin to pray. Tear down the stronghold. Take dominion over the thief that stole what you had and say, I'm going to take it back. Be active. Amen. It's wonderful. to walk with the Lord. I'm not saying I'm a great guy. Matter of fact, I want to share this with you. Brother Terrence, we talked last night about the baptism, about the deliverance. And he said, man, you were good. I said, no, I'm not good. It's the Holy Ghost. What he did, what I did not come from us. As I sat in that room, as I stood in that room, constantly the Holy Spirit was putting things into my mind. Do this, do this, say that, do this. Was that my smartness? No. Whatever we have, he gets the glory. Amen. If you are able to live a righteous life, that's because of him, not you. The only thing that you can do is to make a decision to be obedient. I will be obedient. That's the only thing you can take glory for. Obedience. The rest is the Lord. And all he's asking for is, come unto me. You've been saved. You're not in the law of death anymore. You've been baptized. You are in me, in Christ. Now, obey, and I will use you. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Saul, the Apostle Paul, wrote this. The man that used to persecute Christians. Matter of fact, he even executed Christians. God saved him, cleaned him up, filled him with the Holy Ghost. And he became the greatest of the apostles. And we are thankful to have the writings that the Holy Ghost gave to him. If you watch me today and you said, I'd like to get saved, fine. In a few moments when we finish here, but the Charles is going to come and he's going to lead you in salvation prayer. He's going to tell you exactly how to get saved and lead you in that prayer. If you are already saved, and you say, now, what do I do? Well, quite a few of you watching are already walking in victory. Some of you have been here, gone through deliverance. Some of you got deliverance from other place. You're already victorious. Some of you are fighting. Some of you are struggling. Do this. Simply relax and say, God, I can't stop sinning myself. You help me. I yield to you. I will obey. Give me the strength. And he will. May God bless you as you walk with him. Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for this wonderful day today, Lord. And we thank you for the Bible that is leading and guiding the believer on this path through life, Lord. We thank you that we're not left to wonder, but you gave us your instruction booklet, Lord. And it's a beautiful thing. We thank you that you open our eyes up to the Word of God. And even Jesus said, in John, he said, I came not to judge the world. I came to save the world. There's one that judges, even the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge you in the last day. So we thank you, Lord, for that word. And we recognize, Lord, that we are under the Adamic curse, Lord, and that we have a sin nature, but we also have a Redeemer, and we are able to rise above and to walk in the light by the power of Jesus, not by our own power. So we thank you for that power being in each one of our lives individually, helping us as we walk in the light, Lord. And we ask for forgiveness for walking in darkness. We ask for strength to move forward in your kingdom, Lord. And we recognize that it is by prayer that you enter the field, and that you have limited yourself in that way. So each one of us need to be praying to have you on the field in this great warfare that's going on. We thank you for our many blessings. I also want to lift up to you this week, as we have the inauguration of Donald Trump. We don't hold Donald Trump up to be any savior, Lord, but we ask that you would preserve his life, because we know there are those that do want to kill him. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to surround him with godly men that will give him instruction, and that he will be able to receive instruction, and that he will be, it will overwhelm him on his inauguration day, and he would recognize it is the hand of God that has allowed him to have that position. Amen. And we just lift him up to you for this nation, to walk in righteousness, Lord. And we look over America and her history and how she's been influenced with a lot of corruptness, Lord. And we repent as a nation. We thank you, Lord, that the things will be overturned. They will overturn that wicked decision by the Supreme Court of homosexual marriage. And the abortion issue, it should be overturned. And we can start moving forward in righteousness instead of unrighteousness as a nation. And I also want to lift up to you all the prisoners, Lord. Some, many that are incarcerated and need not be there. You know who they are. And we have political prisoners in the United States of America. We ask you to open the prison doors, Lord, and release those that need to be released. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 11th part in the series, The Letter to the Romans, and was entitled, Water Baptism. John the Baptist introduced baptism by immersion to the Jewish people. Jesus approved of the practice and was also baptized. He did not baptize the new converts, but turned it over to his disciples. Children were prayed for and blessed, but there is no record of infant baptism. Some churches and denominations will even go so far as to claim it grants people membership. Jesus only spoke about water baptism once in the Great Commission. New believers were immersed in water, which symbolically represented Jesus' death and resurrection. It has nothing to do with salvation, but represents the death we will experience and the newness of life that comes with the born-again experience. Being crucified with Christ means we should not continue to live in sin. We are freed from sin since we are dead in the flesh. By being dead to sin, we will live with Christ and be set free from the law of death. It is our hope that you will be able to separate the truth from the lies regarding water baptism and correctly apply this command of Jesus in your life. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1582. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.